In the book of Colossians, and last week we covered the first 17 verses of chapter 3. This week we are just covering, I think, 4 verses, because if I cover more than that, we'll be here way too long. So we're going to look at verses 18 through 21, and those verses say this: Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Father God, we just ask, Lord, that you would take the word of God this morning and impart its truth and its power to our lives. Help us, Lord, to put into practice what you have laid out for us here in these words from the Apostle Paul. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul has been saying to us that whatever we do, we should do it all for the glory of God, that should be our primary purpose in whatever we do, because it is Christ that we are serving. Now he goes to the next step in the passages that follow, and he basically is saying that whatever relationships we have, we are to exercise those relationships and use those relationships for the glory of God, so that Christ is evident in the way that I treat all the people around me. Relationships for the Christian are always impacted by our relationship with Christ. And so we desire to honor Christ in all of our relationships at home, our relationships with our spouses, our relationship with our children, our relationship in the workplace, and on it goes. We are to be different than the people around us. We don't expect people that are not followers of Jesus to live this way. But if we are Christians and we have committed ourselves to Christ, we ought to live this way, where Christ impacts the way that we conduct all of our relationships. Now, honestly, sometimes we all struggle to live this way ourselves. We naturally want to be selfish, inconsiderate, impatient, and independent. But Christ is always at work, if we are following him, to change that about us and make us less selfish and independent and impatient and inconsiderate, and to think of others and to serve them. It may not take all that much to excel at giving the impression of being a great Christian in public. But often we find that home is where the rubber meets the road for our Christian faith. We let our guards down sometimes when we enter the door of the house, and we become hypocrites in the space that is the most important space for you and I to live out our Christian faith, and the most important space for you and I to make the greatest impact for the kingdom. Even as pastors, we tend to think the greatest thing we can do for the kingdom is out there somewhere. And we miss so many opportunities in our own homes, because we're always out there and we don't see what God wants to do in the house and in our marriage and in our children. John Maxwell says, success is having those closest to you love and respect you the most. Now, this passage reminds us overall that our families are not to be driven by male authoritarianism, but rather a submissiveness to Christ all across the whole family that looks out for the interest of the people around us, the interest of our spouse and the interest of our children. And our children are to be raised with patient understanding and discipline towards that leads to maturity and respect. Now, we're going to start with this verse that is so hated in our culture. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. The culture in which Paul writes that is a culture that women basically, even as wives, had almost no better role than a slave. And so that's kind of the cultural mindset that Paul is writing from. And actually, this verse was the most freeing verse to women of that culture that one could imagine. No one else in any other religion, no philosopher would even say anything that would give women as much freedom as this verse gives in the day that it was written. Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of this verse says, "Wives, understand and support your husbands by submitting to them in ways that honor the master." Now, someone has said that submission can be defined as coming under the mission of another person. So it's about coming together, finding a mission that works for you as a couple, and coming together under that mission. Submission was also a military term that referred to the arrangement of rank in the military. So it didn't make the colonel any better than the private. It just established a sense of order in the military, and Paul is establishing a sense of order in the household. In Ephesians, Paul says that as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to their husbands. And then submission then is really this loving act of obedience. Dr. Fred Lehman, who was the theology professor when I was in seminary, said headship, that Paul uses that term in Ephesians, he said that's not to be confused with lordship. No husband is lord of their wife. And any husband that has any clue knows that. Nor are we to ignore a wife's that a woman's submission to the husband is as unto the Lord. Their submission is always not primarily to the husband, but it's unto the Lord. The passages that focused on radical change in Christianity required in male behavior mutual submission and reverence and care for their wives as for their own bodies, as Paul says in Ephesians. Now, submission does not mean that the husband should discount, ignore the wisdom and intuition and experience that God has given the woman. A wise husband will not be like the foolish and arrogant Nabal in the Old Testament, who ignored the wisdom of Abigail, his wife. And in the end, God killed Nabal, and Abigail married King David. And it was because Nabal did not have the wisdom to listen to the wisdom, experience, and intuition that Abigail naturally had and was gifted with from God. So now, wives are called, first of all, to remember that their first priority in life is to the Lord Jesus Christ. And after that, it is to their husbands. God made women with the wonderful ability to procreate, to have children, to bear children, and the superior ability to nurture them. But that is not their primary purpose in life. Their primary purpose was first to be a helpmate to their spouse and for their spouse to be a helpmate to them. God's design in marriage of one man and one woman was that both would be fulfilled and productive and satisfied in ways that they could never be by themselves in celibacy. Each spouse is to work to be suited to the physical, emotional, mental, moral, sexual, and spiritual needs of the other spouse. And in so doing, marriage will be a great blessing to the children of that marriage. But it's not until we have healthy marriages that we end up with healthy children. And we need to remember that in our culture in particular. Now he goes on and he says something, you know, I really don't get why that previous verse is so difficult for our culture, because what he says next is mind-blowing. Husbands, love your wives. And in Ephesians he says, as Christ loved the church. And do not be harsh with them. Now in other places, Paul expands these thoughts and instructs husbands to love love their wives as Christ loved the church. And that meant that Christ died for the church. He hung on a cross. Submission is really not an issue for any woman who has a husband who will lay down his life for his wife. And lay down his selfishness to meet the needs of his wife. And it is that combination. There is submission and there is a husband who lays down his life for his wife to meet her needs. So that's a very, very long ways away from the authoritarian style of male leadership that is modeled by so many, even within the church, because they're ignoring the scripture. So I ask you today, are you practicing the scripture in your marriage? Or are you practicing what the culture tells you to practice? If you are a Christ follower, you need to be practicing what the scripture tells you to practice in regard to your spouse. If we don't, we are not representing Christ very well in the most important place in life. Christ came to serve, not to be served. Now, Paul emphasizes that husbands must practice love in such a way that it doesn't belittle or embitter their wives with harshness. I was with Jack yesterday, and we were talking some about Betty and missing Betty and all the difference, and he said, he had his cane, and he said, sometimes when I hear men being harsh with their wives, I just want to take my cane to them. Well, you probably have all seen funny clips about the differences between men and women and the way that God created us. And we're never as fully aware of the differences until we get married. You know, that talk about men being from Mars and women from Venus. Well, God has, in his own way, put opposites together in every one of our marriages. And all it takes is being married to discover just how different we are from each other. Hopefully, we also discover how much we need each other to complement and to meet the needs of one another and to complement our own weaknesses so that together we can be strong and whole in Christ. Now, I sometimes, as a pastor, get really weary, and I don't do a lot of weddings, and it's probably a good thing, because I get really weary of people that want to write their own wedding vows. Because so often they just water down what God wants in a marriage. And it becomes mushy, and there's just not a whole lot of commitment in those vows. And what God wants us in a marriage to do is to love and honor and comfort and keep and cherish each other in sickness and in health and in poverty and in wealth, in whatever he wants us to hang in there together until death do us part. And on the wedding day, none of us have a clue what that means. Because we're generally clueless about who we married. I saw the little comic about a little boy that asked his dad. He said, "Dad, did you know that in some cultures you don't know who you're marrying until the day of the wedding?" And the dad said, "That's true in all cultures." I want to give this little bit of advice. Our culture seems to think that it is love that sustains marriage. And there's an element of truth there. But there is also this element of truth, that your marriage ought to sustain your love sometimes. Not every day, not every month, not every season is going to be wonderful in your marriage. But your marriage can sustain your love if you begin to practice it as Christ wants you to. Now he goes on and he talks about children. And he says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." Now just as Paul instructs wives and husbands, here he instructs children and parents. And this instruction requires a great deal of wisdom to carry it out and to help our children learn to obey. And to do that and to find that delicate balance. Because every child is different. And it's amazing how differently you have to do things in order to achieve at the same goal to work with each child. First, you'll notice that children are to learn obedience. Now that takes training for all of us. We're not natural. We don't just naturally obey the Lord. We have to train ourselves, and we have to continue to train ourselves to obey the Lord all the way through. And so that training to obey the Lord comes a lot easier if we were trained to obey our parents as children. If we have that in our background where we had to obey our parents, it's a lot easier to learn to obey God later in life. Part of the problem with our culture is we're no longer training children to obey their parents. So there's not much hope of them learning to obey God later in life. And then notice that he says, teach them to obey in everything. Not just the things we like. See, that's what's wrong with our American culture and Christianity is we obey God with the things we like in the Bible. We just throw out the rest. Every one of my children had things they liked and didn't like. Some of them would obey in this, and some of them would obey in this. Some of them would rebel here, and others would rebel there. And we all have our things, and so children need to be taught to obey in everything. Notice again, however, that the emphasis is on learning to obey to please the Lord. Even as children are taught to obey, it is because they need to learn to please the Lord. This then requires that what I ask of a child should be pleasing to the Lord. If I want that child to grow up to learn to please the Lord, then I have to be careful that I don't put expectations on that child that wouldn't please the Lord. That's a big responsibility as a parent. And then he goes on in the next verse and he says, "Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged." The Greek word there for fathers is translated in other places for both mother and father for parents. And so it can very easily be translated for both parents. And in fact, Eugene Peterson's paraphrase in the Message says, "Parents, don't come down too hard on your children or you will crush their spirits." Now, someone has said that they received their moral training at the knee of a devout mother and across the knee of a determined father. Both of those knees are important. Praying and disciplining. Now, we tend in our families and in our culture towards extremes. We can either be overzealous in our discipline, or we can be overly lax in our discipline. And the pendulum in our culture is on that lax side today, and the results are disastrous. You remember Timothy warned of how children will act in the end times, and it will be the result of a culture that has gone completely lax on discipline. You go to Proverbs, and God holds the father responsible for the discipline of the children, according to Proverbs 4, verses 1 and 3. Proverbs 13, 24 says, "He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." And he's not talking about abuse there. Spanking that's done not in anger, but out of a love for God that wants to introduce and create discipline in the life of a child is what he's talking about there. And he says, but he who spares the rod, doesn't discipline him, actually hates their child. They're not loving them by being letting them get by with whatever comes along. But here Paul warns of the other end of the pendulum swing, where discipline is too severe and inconsistent and abusive. Hodding Carter wrote, "There are only two lasting bequests, things that we can give our children. One is roots, and the other is wings." Too little discipline of children, and our children don't have roots. They don't have a foundation to go out and live their lives on. Too much discipline, too strict and firm and abusive, and children end up without any wings. They don't have any confidence to go out and do what God wired them to do in life. Years ago, Larry Christensen wrote a book, The Christian Family, and he wrote that he had been spanking his children out of his own will. And as a result, his discipline tended to be inconsistent and played with ill will and selfishness and anger. And one day he realized that God's word should determine how he disciplined his children. And all of a sudden, his discipline had a different spirit about it. It was no longer a discipline in anger against the child, but rather in obedience to the Lord. Now, one of the challenges of being a pastor, maybe a foolish pastor with children, was that I had to figure out, okay, now, I got people in the church that think I'm not strict enough with my kids, and I got this other camp in the church that thinks I'm too lax with my kids, and I was always trying to please the people and and look around and see who wants what and all that kind of stuff. Or I was disciplining my kids to protect my own reputation instead of disciplining my kids for their own sake. Or I was disciplining my kids because they were annoying me and I wanted peace and quiet. When they didn't need the discipline, I just needed to get over myself. I needed to realize that I needed discipline for the kids' sake and not for my sake, and to discipline them in a way that honored and pleased the Lord. And for each child, as I mentioned earlier, that means that discipline always varies some because each child responds differently, just like every one of us responds differently to God and to different kinds of discipline. Shakespeare said, "It is a wise father who knows his own child." Now, those of you with multiple children, you know that every one of your children probably think you weren't fair. Ever been accused of that? Yeah. I've never been fair. Because I didn't discipline them all equally. Because it wouldn't have worked. It'd have been a disaster. Because every child is different, and they respond to discipline in different ways. The house I grew up in was, it definitely leaned on the harsh side of discipline, that limited wings and confidence and all of that kind of stuff. And so my discipline kind of followed through and suit with that. Sometimes it was too harsh, especially with my older two sons. But all discipline, even hard and firm discipline, needs to flow from love. There are times when we just have to be really firm, but the underlayment of that needs to be love. And that's the kind of discipline that God gives each one of us. T. Barry Brazelton said, a father's involvement with a child increases the child's IQ, increases the child's motivation to learn, and the child's self-confidence. Children with involved dads are more likely to develop a sense of humor and an inner excitement about life. Discipline is modeled and is done in a meaningful, in the context of a meaningful relationship. If the father is only present just to discipline, that discipline is going to end up embittering the child. There needs to be a relationship in order to discipline effectively. You can scarcely schedule quality time with your kids. Quality time occurs randomly with the quantity of time that you spend with them. And you just never know what's going to be that important moment. My kids remember things that I don't remember anymore. That was quality time for them. I have no recollection of it at all. And so you just have to spend time to have that quality time come through. Lastly, this wisdom from Alex Craven says, don't feel sorry. A lot of Christians kind of look at the world today and they're kind of worried about the future and what their kids will face and all of that. He says, don't feel sorry for or fear for your kids because of the world they're going to grow up into, because it's not what your world was. God created those children and called them for the exact moment in time that they are in. Their life is not a coincidence or an accident. Raise them up to know and to walk in the power of God. Train them in the authority of God's word. Teach them to walk in faith, knowing that God is in control. Empower them to know that they can change the world. Don't teach them to be fearful or disheartened by the state of the world that they are in, but to be hopeful that they can do something about the world. Every person in all of history has been placed in time that they were in because of God's sovereign plan for their life. He knew that Daniel could handle the lion's den. He knew that David could handle Goliath. He knew that Esther could handle Haman. He knew that Peter could handle persecution. He knows that your child can handle whatever challenge they face in life. He created them at this moment for the time that they are living in. Don't be scared for your children, but be honored that God chose you to parent the generation that is facing the biggest challenges of our lifetime. Raise them up to be Daniel's, David's, Esther's, and Peter's. God is not scratching his head, wondering what he's going to do with this world of a mess that we are living in. He has an army that he is raising up to drive back the darkness and make him known all over the earth. So don't let your fear steal the greatness of God that he has placed in your children. I know it's hard to imagine them as anything besides our children, and we just want to protect them from anything that could ever be hard on them. But they were born for the world that they are living in and the world they are going to live in. Let's pray.